What I love about Dawn's testimony is the fact that she had been in church for many years and gone through motions and sung songs and listened to preaching, but none of that makes you born again. And it was through the press of, can you share your testimony? Do you know that there's a certain point when you have been born again that she began to re-examine and she could look back and know that the Holy Spirit all along was leading her right to that point of salvation, of genuinely coming before the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in His work and His work alone for salvation. We're going to be beginning a brand new series titled One Long Night. And there are 7 weeks this week all the way up until Easter. And we're going to be walking through the Gospel of Luke today, beginning in verse 22, if you want to turn there. And we're going to be walking through Jesus's one long night. Luke tells us early on in his Gospel that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, that he knew where he was going and what he was doing. And this long night begins with the Lord's Supper, with him having the Passover meal with his disciples. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. Maybe you've seen this scenario play out before. Someone is terribly upset because they didn't get an invitation to the wedding. How could they? The nerve. Oh, she got invited and I didn't? Question, would you actually go to the wedding if you were invited? Oh, of course not. I don't care about them, but that's not the point. I should be invited. Well, this morning, as the entire service moves towards this Lord's Supper, us taking communion together, you will be reminded that you have been invited. Invited to Christ's very own table, to be His special guest. And the question is, will you attend? Listen as I read Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss amongst themselves which one of them might be the one who was going to do this thing. And then there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you will become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning as your sons and daughters, as we gather to sing your word and to pray your word, we have now read your word and we are about to gather around your table. And God, we beg you that if you might find it in your mercy, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us, both individually and corporately this morning, to pull back the veil over our eyes and allow us to see you even more. Allow us to see you afresh, anew, to come to your table with a certain expectation that you would have us come. God, don't allow us to just go through the motions. Don't allow us to just come in here week in, week out, and not be born again, not be just stirred up, kindled afresh, anew, with a fire, with a passion for who you are. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I love about the Bible is that you can read it and reread it and read it once again, and every time you do, there's new details, there's new little tidbits that are just absolutely fascinating, and they refresh you. You think it's an old story, but it just gets stirred up all anew. And I remember this particular passage was one that was quite impactful for me because I was going through a time of doubt and really I was in the wilderness in my own personal faith journey. I mean, you know, pastors go through those times just like everyone else. And so it happened to be an evening that my family was away, and so it was just me. I was at my home, and so I just picked up the Gospel of Luke and began to read. And when I got to this section, I was just blown away. Because if you recall when I read in there, the beginning of this evening, Jesus walked into the room with his disciples and told them, "I have earnestly desired to have this Passover with you, to share this meal with you. I have earnestly desired." Now think with me for a moment and go with me in your mind's eye. You know the Son of God knows. He's had visions. He completely understands what is about to happen this very night. That this is the night of his betrayal. He's about to leave here and go to the garden and drop to his knees and sweat blood. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be scourged. He's going to be mocked, spit upon. See him there in your mind's eye with the crown of thorns pressed down upon his head. See him there as he's scourged, as he's whipped, as they spit in his face. See him there as they take him up the hill. They strip him naked and they nail him to the cross. And he gasps for his very last breath. And then rewind in your mind's eye all the way back to the very beginning of this evening and see how he walks into the room with his disciples with this smile on his face. And he looks at them and he says, "I have longed to share this with you." What are we supposed to do with a love like that? Now, as we move the entire service and our focus on the Lord's Supper today, and as we think about the first Lord's Supper, I want you and I to be pressed hard as we think about the fact that the Lord's Supper is a display of the hospitality of God. It is the hospitality on full display, and you are called to come and to sit and partake. Think with me as we walk quickly through a couple scripture passages that it all begins in Genesis. And is not the hospitality of God on full display in Genesis? When God creates man in his own image, calls them his children, builds them this just magnificent home of Eden where they are abundantly provided for. And God calls his children to walk with them in the cool of the day, to have incredible fellowship, abundant provision. And then the climactic moment, as you walk through that early account of Genesis, is our rejection of God's loving provision of food. Us declaring, God, you're holding out on me. What has been provided is not good enough. I want more. Who are you, God, to deny me of something? Simply imagine you saying those things if you were a guest invited over to someone's house. How embarrassed, how shame-filled you would be. But the truth of the matter is that is exactly what we have said to God in his creation, our rejection of his provision and the food that he has provided. And so at the end of that account, you might expect for God's table to have a sign that reads on it that says, no longer welcome, no longer wanted here. Fast forward in your mind's eye to the Exodus account where God is calling Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and he's called his people out. And what he wants to do is he wants to give them their own land, a land flowing with milk and honey, in cities that they have not built and wells that they have not dug. He wants to abundantly provide for them with this land. And as they're coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, they begin to grumble and complain that they are hungry. And they begin to declare, we should just go back to Egypt where we had it so good. And so God provides manna and quail. And then they are thirsty. And they say the same thing. We're going to die of thirst. Let's go back to Egypt. And God provides water out of a rock. And then in the wake of God giving them the promised land, of them entering into this land with milk and honey flowing with God's provision, we read that they cry out again and say, would we have died in the land of Egypt? Or that we would have died in the wilderness? We don't want to go into the land because they're just going to slaughter us when we get there. We want to go back to Egypt. Again and again and again, rejecting God's hospitality. Surely at this point, there is a sign that reads on the table that says, no longer welcome. Think with me of one other spot in the book of Exodus, whenever Israel comes out and they camp at Mount Sinai. And the people begin because God descends upon the mountain and the earth quakes and there's lightning and thunder. It is an awesome scene. But the people turn to Moses and they say to Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. It's too scary. There needs to be this buffer. And so God does something special in that moment. Even though all the people are afraid of God, he calls 70 elders or leaders of Israel, and he calls them to have a banquet at the foot of Mount Sinai. And listen to Exodus 24. It says, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now, how awesome is that scene? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? I mean, what sort of special revelation? I mean, we know the scripture says no one has seen God at any time, but they got some sort of special revelation of God so as to sit down and have a meal with him. And then Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he comes down the mountain, what does he find? That they've turned aside to worshiping a golden calf. They've quickly turned aside to their own pleasures and desires. Now that's too much. Surely we know there is now a sign at God's table that reads, no vacancy, there is no room left. You are no longer invited. Now pause here for 1 second, just so I'm clear. You know I'm talking about us, right? How many times have you said, God, you're holding out on me, just like Adam? How many times have you been unwilling to wait on God's blessing and God's timing, just like Israel when they came out of Egypt? How many times have we gone from worshiping the Lord 1 minute to only moments later feeding your own sinful desires? You see, their rejection of the hospitality of God is every bit our rejection of the hospitality of God. But then you think in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, what does it say of Jesus? But that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. What? Eating and drinking? Yeah, it says all through his ministry that he ate with tax collectors and sinners and even the Pharisees. You see, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the hospitality of God himself. And even in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus was at a dinner party with Pharisees, and he begins to teach them about the kingdom of God, and he uses this extended parable about the great dinner feast. He says, the kingdom of God is like a great dinner feast. But the problem is that all those who were invited came up with lame excuses for why they weren't going to come. Whenever the servant went out and said, come, now it's time to sit and have dinner. There were all these lame excuses. People were like, I've got oxen to check out. Another guy was like, I got to go look at land. That's equivalent to saying, I got to watch the grass grow. And there is the king. There is God sitting at home with his great feast, his table set, this entire banquet and the entire dining hall is empty. No one has come. Everyone has filled up excuses. And so he turns to his servant and he says, go out to the highways and the byways. Call everyone who wishes to come in. Come in. You see, Jesus, radiating the hospitality of God, invites every one of us to sit down and to have a meal with him, free of charge. He's picked up the tab before we even sit down. He says, this is my body, not give me your body. He says, this is my blood, not give me your blood. Don't miss this overall point that the Lord's Supper, the reason we have it on display so that you would see it through the whole of the sermon, this is a table that is inviting you to partake of the hospitality of God. He's inviting you to his table. I heard a story once of a remote tribe in Africa that has a rather stressful rite of passage. And the story went like this, that if you were a young man who wished to court and marry a young lady, that you had to set up this weekend with her family, and particularly her father, and you would spend the weekend with her father, most certainly being examined, lots of hard questions back and forth. And then that weekend would conclude with a meal, a table, just you and him. And if that father has deemed you worthy, you see, there would be two glasses that would sit at the table. One's the father's, one is yours as the prospective young man. And if you have been deemed worthy, inside your glass would just be celebratory wine, and you would drink and you would share this incredible meal. But if you were deemed unworthy, then in that glass of wine there would be poison. Now you can imagine, as a young man, you might be pretty shaken. And some of you fathers are just kind of taking notes right now. You're like, this is pretty good stuff. I like this. Because no one is worthy of your daughter, right? Well, here's the truth of the matter. No one is worthy to sit at Christ's table. All of us deserve to drink goblets of poison, choking down the full cup of God's wrath for our sin. That is what we deserve. Yet because of the mercy of Christ, he pulls out a seat for us. He declares, I have drunk the cup of God's wrath on your behalf that you deserve. And in my place, you can sit at the table. You can have a permanent seat at the table of God. You see, over and over and over again, we expect to hear, there's no room left at this table. And yet Christ has saved us a seat. Secondly, as we think and move towards the Lord's Supper, not only is it important for us to remember of the hospitality of God, it's also important for us to pause and to think about the what that's being served at the table. What is being served? Remember back to Genesis. Will you be content with what the Lord provides at his table? Because what is being offered is the body of Christ. That's the only entree that's being served at his table. Think back in our passage to Luke 22, verse 24, because a discussion broke out about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Catch the irony of the scene. Here is Jesus. He's about to stand up with them and say, this is my body, this is my blood. And what's the discussion amongst the disciples? Hey, I'm better than you, right? It's got to be me. I've got to be the best here. They're worried about their seats of honor, their own exaltation and pride. And John tells us, halfway through the meal, Jesus stands up and begins to wash their feet, in complete contrast. So capture the scene. Jesus is saying, take and eat. This is my body. It has been broken for you. He is our portion at the table. The question is that enough for you? Because it wasn't for thousands in John chapter 6. See, those thousands in John chapter 6, they had followed him after he had fed them the miracle of the 5,000, the multiplying of the bread. You see, they showed up the next day. And Jesus, perceiving that they were there for the wrong reasons, he looks at them and he says, you can have no part in me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, they knew when they heard that, the absolute exclusivity of what Christ was saying. Christ was saying, you can have me and me alone. You can't have both, me and the world. And the masses left. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, are you guys going too? One of my favorite responses in the whole of Scripture is Peter turns and he says, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So what's my point? Either your portion will be in everything that the world is chasing, and the desires of your heart will be just like the disciples, and the discussion will break out, I'm better than you. No, I am. Or Christ will be your portion. And that's what the Lord's Supper reminds us. Feast on Christ or the world. But at his table, he's only serving one entree. In 1829, there was a man named George Wilson who robbed a mail carrier and then killed the guy. He was sentenced to die and received the death penalty, but he received a presidential pardon. To the shock of the Oval Office, he rejected the pardon. The President of the United States had set him free, but George Wilson said no. The case was confusing. It went all the way to the Supreme Court because the issue was simply this. If the President of the United States gives you a pardon, aren't you pardoned? Can you reject the pardon of a sovereign? Chief Justice Marshall rendered the decision, and it simply read this. A pardon rejected is no pardon at all. Unless the recipient of the pardon accepts the pardon, then the pardon cannot be applied. You see, a pardon has two sides, the offerer and the offeree. And unless the offeree accepts the offer from the offerer, then the pardon cannot be mandated. On the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ, the eternal sovereign God, in an amazing display of his mercy and grace and his love, God offered up his son as a pardon to drink the cup of your wrath of sins, to become your sin and to die for it, and to offer you a full pardon, to offer you a seat at this table. The dish is Christ himself, God as your portion, nothing else. Is that enough for you? It's your choice to accept the invitation. And finally, this passage points us forward to the table fellowship of heaven. What we know is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible only gives us a few metaphors of what it's going to be like in heaven. For those of us who have accepted Christ, what is it going to be like? And one of those images is you and I sitting down with Christ around the table fellowship in a great festival, this feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I are God's honored guests. Here in Luke 22, Christ says to his disciples, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now don't worry that you and I are not one of the 12, because Revelation 19 makes it clear that all who are in Christ will eat and drink at Christ's table in his kingdom. So as we are about to partake in the Lord's Supper, what I want you to remember is that this is an RSVP for the greatest party in all of history. Yeah, you and I still have a lot of struggles, a lot of things to work out. We're nowhere near perfect. But if you've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a seat reserved for you. This Lord's Supper, these elements are our RSVP, that we have a reserved seat at Christ's table. Not stuck outside wishing you could get in, not stuck in the corner at the kids' table. Those of you that know about family reunions, you always get stuck at the kids' table. Not sitting behind a column where you can't see, you're like, "What's going on up there?" No, the intimacy of these passages are that you and I are at Christ's table, seated with him. God's hospitality on display. Christ himself served as our portion, and that you and I have a reserved seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. See him there. In the garden, on his knees, sweating blood, begging for the cup of the wrath of God to be removed from him. See him there, after he's been scourged and whipped, walking down the Via Dolorosa, in utter shame as a criminal, carrying his cross, too weak, he had to get assistance to help carry it up to the top of the hill. See him there as he gasps his last breath and cries out, "It is finished." and know that that one long night began by entering into the room with his disciples and in essence with a smile on his face saying to every one of you and me, come. You have been invited to the table. Will you pray with me?